All hearts clear. You know, I've told you many times before, I love to preach. But preaching is not the answer. Because if we come with hearts prepared and minds prepared, sometimes preaching isn't necessary. Sometimes we just our obedience. Obedience is what is necessary. So if you will be obedient this morning, I promise it won't hurt my feelings a bit. God will be blessed. If you're clear, I'm ready to preach. But if you're not clear, I invite you to share. Yes, Dawn. Amen. Well done. Absolutely. Absolutely. I've told you, though, once you show up the third time, you're no longer a visitor. You're part of the family. So some of you have become adopted just by being here three times. You're it. So there you go. What's our theme for the year? Practicing the presence of Christ. And last week, we started started a series in the book of Colossians, and I just want to kind of touch the tip, the highlights of that. If you have not, did not get to be in on that last week, there's more detail available at our podcast, podomatic.com, and we are there. You can look up Marlon King or VB1. And if you don't have it, you want to send me an email, I'll send you a link, and you can go right there. Try to even put today's on Facebook as soon as it's posted so you can check it out there at our VB1 Facebook site. Colossians, where was it? How did this whole thing begin? I want to take you to a map of the area, modern day area. You can see Colossians was where that red diamond is, and it's there in the lower western side of modern day Turkey. It was established, that area where the city of Colossae was, it was established from people coming over from, let's go to the next screen, Ted, coming over from the island up there where it says Bithynia. They came across the strait there and came down and settled it. So they were actually Europeans who settled in the Colossae Valley, and there were three specific churches down there that I want to draw attention to. One of them was the Church of Hierapolis, and then the one below Hierapolis was the town of Laodicea. In the middle is the town of Colossae. Now, you remember Laodicea if you read Revelation, because to the Laodicean church, Paul said, I would that you would either be hot or cold. And why that's significant is because Colossae had cold, rich waters that came out of the mountains. As a matter of fact, the water was forced down under the ground and disappeared for several hundred feet before it came back up. And so the water was chilled down and made about 68 degrees. So it was very drinkable, very, very good stuff. However, the water from Hierapolis came from warm springs. So when those two rivers met at Laodicea, they were literally lukewarm. So he was doing kind of a play on his words as he tells the church at Laodicea, lukewarm. Now, they're all right there. You can see them in the valley, Hierapolis and Colossae and Laodicea. Laodicea being in the middle of those. And the person who began the work there was a guy named Epaphras. Now, Epaphras said there was a problem. It must have been a problem, because he actually traveled from this valley all the way over to Rome, where he met with Paul. That's 1,300 miles. You generally don't get somebody showing up telling you, yeah, everything's pretty good. Right? And travel 1,300 miles to do it. there's usually something that's like, ah, here's a problem. We need to address this. And so what was the problem was this. In the church there at Colossae, matter of fact, in this whole valley, the history from the Eastern Europeans who had come into the area and settled there in Asia Minor, they worshipped a woman known as the Mountain Mama. She was Cybele. And Cybele was wild. She represented the wildness, the earthiness of everything. And the worship for her became rather absurd. People would get together and they would beat the drums and the rhythms would get high and people would begin to act in very inappropriate manners, men with women and men with men and women with women. And it became just kind of this perversion. And in the middle of that, things would get so difficult. They would become so high with everything that was going on. They would cut themselves and some of them would pass out. And that was their way of worship. So that was the basis for how that group was. And then all of the other religions from Rome and the surrounding area started permeating and it became a mixture of everything. We call that syncretism. Syncretism is a curse. Syncretism is taking a piece of this religious belief system, putting it with a piece of this religious belief system, putting it with a piece of this religious belief system, and creating one that is wholly new from all the rest of them. It's an amalgamation, a homogenization, sort of all the religions that are in the area, and some of them that even weren't. So with all of these things coming together, there was a group of Jews that had been brought in to settle in this valley. They were brought in by the Romans to settle that particular valley, and it was changing the culture, it was changing the language, it was changing some of the other things that were going on. And as they began to merge together, Judaism and a worship of the one true God began to be adulterated with worship of other things. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here, but let me just tell you that that is a curse in our society today. We get worship of Mother Earth, and we don't have to necessarily name it the worship of Mother Earth, but we call it green. And we get the worship of God. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with taking care of the earth God's given us. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about worship. And over here, we have Hinduism, and we have Shintoism, and we have Buddhism, and we have the Muslim faith, and we have Christianity, and we kind of slosh them all together. Right? And we got these little signs that we put on the back of our car that say, coexist. Right? And it has a pentagon on the back of it. And the idea is that all of these religions are good and they have value and they bring. And so in this group of people at Colossae, they were thinking all these things had value. And they, another piece that kind of dropped in on them was the idea of asceticism. And you know, asceticism was one of those things that we have to purge the body because the body is evil, right? All of the physical matter that we have is evil. And there is a spiritual world and a physical world. We do agree with that. But in the idea of these people's minds, the bodies were filthy. They were not able to live above sin. And so they would keep the bodies in a, try to close them in and keep them locked up and prevented from doing things. And they would beat themselves and they would do all kinds of things to hurt their beings so that they could somehow reach spiritual purity. And in the middle of that, a belief system raised up called Gnosticism, which said, you know, God is holy and he can't affiliate with evil. Therefore, God could not have created matter because matter is evil. God somehow extended to angels the ability to create matter. And Jesus is good, but Jesus isn't enough. Now, you talk about messed up. They're poor brains. I mean, if these people had Jesus Christ step into their midst and start talking to them, they would mix it up because they had all these backgrounds, these systems saying different things. But in the midst of that, Epaphras went in there and he helped begin a church. And in the church, some of those past things, the evil past and the wicked environment around them and the undertow of their passionate hearts that they were trying to keep tied up, their hearts hadn't really been consecrated. They were just trying to do it in their own strength. And then the lure of Satan to try to pull them apart. Can I tell you something? Satan wants nothing more than to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And the more we become distracted from seeing Christ, the easier it is for us to get pulled in. It's like a magnet. You know, when something's a certain distance from a magnet, if it's kind of sitting on the table like this, and it'll kind of, you know, start to point that direction. But the closer the magnet gets to it, right? That's what Satan is doing in our world. That's what he's doing in your lives. That's what he's doing in your family. That's what he's doing in your community. He is trying his best to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, to focus them on anything else other than Jesus Christ. And in this church, it was obvious, at least to Epaphras, that this was happening. So because he had this double-headed danger, the peril of relapsing into this paganistic world and returning to this godless, gross sensuality, and then the other side of accepting this Colossian heresy, which said you got to beat yourself and you got to flog yourself and you got to keep yourself in this position, and we're going to stick to the standards that the Hebrews are bringing, but we're going to do it in a way mixed with these other religions. Epaphras said, I don't know. I don't know what to do. But I do know somebody who kind of helped us. I need to go talk to him. Now, 1,300-mile journey for us, I mean, that's a couple days heavy driving, right? Or a good flight on an airplane. But 1,300 miles for somebody like Epaphras was a very long time. And so he went to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned during his first time, and he presented the case to Paul, and Paul heard what he was saying, and he listened to his testimony. And Epaphras, he didn't go just saying bad stuff, right? He went saying, yeah, this is awesome. I got this new guy, and he's just... he's great. He's playing the drums and things are going well for him. And you know, not just Henry, but we've got somebody else who's teaching the adult Sunday school class. He's an old timer. He's been in the faith for a long time and he plays the guitar and he's kind and he's got a beautiful smile and he gets along. His name's Bob and he's wonderful. That's the kind of stuff that Epaphras was telling Paul. I want to introduce you to my church. Now, Epaphras was not just the leader of Colossae, but he was also the leader of Hierapolis and the leader of Laodicea. He was kind of the grandpa in the mix. And he had messages from each of the three, which he eventually sent back. But to this church at Colossae, Paul was interested enough that he sat down and began to write a letter, which is how we got the book of Colossians. And he begins by saying who he was, because these people had never met him. Paul had never been to Colossae while the church was established. He went through the area before, but he had never seen the people. We find that later delineated in this letter. But he introduced himself so that they would know who he was. And he started the writing in chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae." Who was he writing to? The church. He was writing to the Christians. He was not banging the heads of sinners. He was writing to people who were God's people, who had given their lives to Jesus Christ. And he told them, "I'm an apostle." Why is that significant? It's significant because of this. An apostle is someone who is set apart for the work of Jesus Christ. Truly, when you look at apostolic succession, you find that the church, you find that the church has to believe that God, even from birth, set aside certain people to do certain leadership positions. Now, I don't have a problem with that at all. You know what? I don't have a problem that every one of you have been set apart by God from birth to do a particular job. Some of you just don't know what the job is yet. Some of you may have been handling and trying to figure that out for about 30 to 50 years, and you're like, "Pastor, I don't know." And to that I say, "Woohoo! Come hang with me for a while. I may not be able to tell you, but if we're praying about it, God can show you." And sometimes he shows us little pieces, and sometimes he just takes a little hammer, ball peen hammer, and knocks us right between the eyes. That's what I've got for you. Well, long story short, he says, "All of you people, the faithful brothers and the sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." That's a traditional greeting, grace and peace. But when you think about it, what better thing can you wish for somebody? I mean, really? Unmerited favor to you? What you don't deserve, I pray that God pours out on you. I want you to find yourself in a position where you realize that I am destitute. I am alone. I am lost. I am disconnected. And God sees me where I am, and he pours out grace upon me. And I'm like, whoa. Wow. I didn't deserve this. I didn't even know what to ask for. And then the other piece. No, that's not a play on words, but now that I said it, I'll take credit for no. Peace. What is that? It is the one thing that every single entity in this world is pursuing, both for themselves and for the countries they represent and for the cities they represent and for the families they represent. They want peace. Now, some of them don't want it enough to submit themselves to the will of God. Some of them don't want it well enough to give up their own personal will. But what they really want is peace. Most of us do it like this. We're out there doing battle with somebody. You say, "Put your sword down. Stop fighting. You, stop fighting. I want peace. Can't you tell?" And the person fighting us, they're kind of looking at us like, "What are you talking about?" True peace can be obtained in an instant. Ronald Reagan said it in 1964. He was meaning it in the negative way, but he was talking to them about the relationship in the Cold War to Russia. And he said, "You can have peace the next instant. All you have to do is surrender." But the truth of the matter is, with Jesus Christ, you can have peace immediately. Now, let me tell you this. Just because you have peace doesn't mean everybody else is going to understand your peace. Sometimes other people look at you and go, why are you doing that? What? Why? Why would you give up your right? Why would you give up your happiness? Why would you give up your... Because it's about peace. So he says to them, peace, grace, and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, he didn't tell them, I pray for you every day. He didn't tell them that I pray for you 7 times a day. He didn't even say, I pray for you once a month. He just said, when I pray for you, and every time that I pray for you, we thank God for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. And I told you last week, this is where we ended last week, just before we had communion. And I said to you last week, I said, there was a philosopher, and I get this right, because I don't want to misquote him. There was a philosopher by the name of Baradala who said in the 1920s, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. Now, he didn't say it mean in an accusatory fashion. He said it sadly. Because this philosopher had studied Jesus Christ. Paul, well, he had studied Jesus Christ and then he had seen the church. Paul complimented the church at Colossae. By the way, did you know that if Paul were writing us today, he would say, the church at VB1? I mean, that's it. The church is bigger than we are. It's church is non-denominational. The church is the body of Christ wherever we are. There are people here today who may not ever get to come back and be with us because, I mean, there's a family here that lives in Toledo. I hope they come back to Virginia Beach and enjoy another wonderful vacation, but they may not get back. We may never be back together like this again. But we are the church. If we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are the church. Paul looked at that church that he saw at Colossae and he said, you know what? I thank God for you and when I pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What's faith look like to you? This is a good question, isn't it? You know, it's the question that we ought to be asking ourselves every day. What does faith look like for you? God, I tell you what. You just let me drive my car on my own terms. You clear the folks out in front of me. You make my own lane on the interstate. You give me the place to do my stuff. And when it gets to the place I can't handle it, I'll give you a call. That isn't it? But that's how many of us live our lives. And that's what we do. We tell God, hey, make my way clear. Make my path straight. Give me a good job. Help me to have money. Give me good relationship with my family and my friends and make it go right. And when I need you, I'll call on you. Do you need any help? No help wanted. Could you use a little help? No help wanted. Well, just call on me when you need any help. I can handle this job all by myself. Most of us, that's the way we live. And then it gets out of control. And we come belly aching. Oh, God, please. Why have you forsaken me? What? I've been chasing you. I've been seeking you. I've been doing things to connect with your life. And you've been going with your brain, headed in your own way, with your own thoughts, with your own intentions. You haven't cared a whit about me until it comes to this place where desperately you need me. No, faith is living where what God does is okay. I just was listening. Miss May gave me a CD. Actually, she gave me a whole set. I was listening to a guy who reminded me a lot of myself. He had just lost his wife to cancer. Only a few months had gone by. And he said, you know, during that time, faith was knowing that God was in control when I could not understand what he was doing. Faith was seeing God work in my destruction, even when I could not see, even when I could not comprehend or understand, saying to God, I trust you. I don't understand you, but I trust you. You don't have to understand God in order for faith to be working in your life. Well, he said, I've seen and I've heard of the faith in Jesus Christ, and I've seen the true love that you have for all people. It springs from the hope that is stored up for you. Do you know that? Hope. We were little kids, we had a whole bunch of it, right? You know what you want for Christmas? And are you going to get it? Uh-huh. We have this sense of hope, this sense of it's coming. And then we get a little older and we see how the world works. We get a little, well, my grandpa used to call it cantankerous. We kind of like, We get the attitude, what you going to do tomorrow? Well, it's probably going to be so hot, I won't be able to go outside. And if I can't go outside, I really can't experience the world. And if I can't experience the world, I might as well stay in bed. Puff, puff, piff for me, I don't know what I'm going to do. And we kind of take those attitudes. He says that he has stored up for us. Woo! Hope. Do you understand what he's saying? When we cannot see what's going on, there's hope stored up for us in heaven. You've already heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. It's come to you. It's been a part of you. But there's more hope that comes from that message. Let me tell you where that hope comes from. He said, in the same way, the gospel is, back up one second. I need to go back to this point. The hope that is stored up in heaven for us did not originate in us. It did not come because we did something or because we have something or because our life is different than the people around us. The hope comes from the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul said that faith and that hope that has sprung up from them, that you've already heard from the true message of God, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. He said to these people, we are seeing fruit from the Jesus in you. Now let me tell you what to be careful about. Do you remember what happened when Jesus saw the tree that did not have the hope of fruit? Uh-huh. So you should start getting a little bit alarmed if you realize, you know, I've already come to Jesus. Jesus has come to live in me and I should be bearing fruit, but I'm not really seeing fruit. That's when we probably say, ooh, better watch that, because I remember the last time that Jesus came across a tree that wasn't bearing fruit. He said, cut her down, chop it up, throw it in the fire. It's what Brandon's been doing over at my house. Chopping up trees, throwing them in the fire. Not because they haven't been bearing fruit, because they've been growing out into my yard. Well, he said, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And then he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. What did that look like in your life? He didn't tell them how many times a day. He didn't tell them what his prayer included. Did you know I have thousands of people that expect me to pray for them? Y'all expect me to pray for you, don't you? You better. Can I tell you something? I expect you to pray for me. Matter of fact, I depend on it. I can't get up and deliver the Word of God in such a way that is powerful unless the Holy Spirit fills me. And there are times that I pray for an infilling of the Holy Spirit and I don't feel a lot. You haven't had those days, have you? It only happens to preachers with the first name of M. Boot wearing, name on the belt, Harley riding hillbillies from Kentucky. But there are times, you know, that I don't feel very religious. There are times I don't feel very spiritual. There are times that I don't feel especially holy. Not because I've done something wrong, but just simply because I'm drained. You know, I've traveled quite a few miles this week. I've been in several services. I've taught several classes. I even helped my brother-in-law move a piece of furniture, and I didn't do much. He'd already unloaded most of the car. But, you know, every little thing that adds on to it just gets to the place where physically you're exhausted. By about 9 o'clock last night, my world was, I was done. Paul said, we have not stopped praying for you. Whenever we think of you in our prayers, we don't stop thanking God for you, but we also ask for this. Now, let me tell you why he could successfully tell these people this. Because this is Paul's prayer for everybody. Do you have a prayer you pray for everybody? The prayer was two-pronged. The first prong was this, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. So my prayer for you is that you may know what God wants in your life. Everybody. Paul's praying for everybody. Saying, I want praying that God may know what's in your life. Knows every one of you. I'm praying that you may know what God wants in your life. Knowing the will of God is something that Paul prayed for every person that he prayed for. So you know what? When I pray for you all, I say, Lord, show them your will. Now, I can't do anything about it if you choose not to act on it. But when I pray that he would show you his will, guess what? You become more liable. I actually had an old codger when I was growing up who was a real rebellious old soul. And he came to church because he felt obligated to. But he tried not to listen. He did. He didn't want to hear it. You start talking to him about the Lord, he'd be going, you doing? Well, I don't want to listen. Because the more I know, the more I'm going to be held accountable. Dude, you're already way beyond that point. You've moved over that line. You are now accountable for the stuff that you have heard and the stuff that you haven't heard because you've been plugging your ears. The will of God. I want you to know what God wants for you. The knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. One of those is something that you can study to know more of. One of those is the revelation from God. You ever been taking a test? Or the teacher just asks a question to the class. Hey guys, what is the square root of 9? And maybe you're just a little dull and it's just taking you a while to do that. And so you're trying to figure out what is the square root of 9? And she says, it is 1, 2, 3, or 4? Dan? 3. So Dan says 3. How many of you now, if you had a paper, would put 3 on it? There's a couple of you back there. See, Dan teaches math. This is down his alley. So just because Dan says 3, suddenly it's revelation. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you didn't remember it in studying. Maybe you had no clue. What if I said to you, okay, the word for faith is, and I gave you A, B, C, and D, and E. And then I told you, it's E. Right? Now what would you do? You didn't know, you didn't have a clue what it was. You'd say, well, I'm going to pick the thing that I believe is most clear. And if somebody tells me this, I'm probably going to pick it. See, when Jesus shows us stuff, when the Holy Spirit reveals His plan to us, sometimes we don't have a clue as to why it's that. We just know that's the answer. Now, this is hard for those that are worldly to understand. For those that are not spiritual, it's hard for them to understand how we can choose something that we don't really know in our own strength. Well, it's been revealed. It's more clear to me when Jesus says it than it is if I arrive at it through my own deduction. But we don't just get filled with the knowledge of God by revelation. We also get filled by our own study, by our own proving or disproving. It doesn't take long for us to go to a switch and flip it on and get shocked before we no longer touch that switch. If we need the light, we go get a broom handle or something. Yeah, we call an electrician and we say, hey, fix this. I don't know what's happening, but I'm learning, I'm understanding. That's going to shock me every time I touch it. I don't want to get shocked, therefore I'm not going to touch it. You see, that wasn't divine revelation. We learned that by understanding. Paul says to them, I want you to know the will of God. Now some of you may find out that you're not something by trying it out. Somebody says, you know what? I think I'd like to teach. Oh, really? Yeah, I'd like to try it. Okay, here you go. I had one guy, he thought that was what he was supposed to be, and he went and took a class, and he started the process out, and about 10 minutes into the class, he was done. And he was more confused, and the people were more confused than it was when he started. And we talked about it afterwards. He said, you know what, I figured this out. I'm not gifted at teaching. Glad to know it. What would you like to try next? See, we don't ever criticize somebody, but not all of us are called to be prophets. Not all of us are called to be teachers. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. But we're all called to be something. That's the hillbilly term for something. Something. Yep. So, he said, I'm praying that you may learn the knowledge. He would fill you with the knowledge of His will. Now, here's the second part. Back up one step. Sorry. Second part is this. Through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Now go. So that you may. I'm going to give you knowledge so that you can. I'm going to tell you what my will is so that you can. You got to follow me here, folks. I'm almost done. Don't abandon me now. Here is the deal. God gives us knowledge so that we can live that knowledge, pleasing Him in every way. There is nothing that is more contentment, more joy, more happiness, more fullness of life than living pleasing to God. When he says, this is what I've called you to do, and we say, okay. And we start to do it, and he starts to bless, and he starts to visit, and he starts to fill. We're like, that's it. That's what I'm supposed to do. This is cool. So he says to these people, when I pray for you, I pray that you may know his will, and then I pray that you may do his will. Living a life that's worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, and here are the four things that are hinged on this. Bearing fruit. Now you understand, you know what a cup bearer is? One who carries the cup. So he's not responsible for making the cup. He's just responsible for carrying the cup. Listen to me, folks. Fruit bearers are not responsible for bringing the fruit into existence. That's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in you. You are responsible to bear the fruit. Hello. Y'all looking at me like I'm some kind of, you know, space alien here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Where do they come from? From the Spirit. But if the Spirit lives in us, he's producing this fruit in us, and we become fruit bearers. So people get to see the Spirit that we're bearing. The fruit of the Spirit that we're bearing. It is not our responsibility to learn to love better. We have to seek God to fill us with his love. And gentleness and faithfulness and goodness. You know what? Just follow me. And then he says, growing in that knowledge of God. I love what he says in Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ. That's my utmost, that's my highest goal. I want to know Christ. Even to know his suffering and his death so that I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. Knowing him is important. And Paul says here to these people, I want you to know the will of God. I want you to do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, I want you to bear fruit. I want other people to see the fruit of the Spirit in you. And I want them to see you growing in your knowledge of him. And then he says, being strengthened with your own power. Oh. And this is cool. This is beyond belief because it means that I don't have to trust in me to do it. He can do it in me and through me. And it's not my strength, it's his strength. And it's perfect. According to his, folks, this term, glorious dynamite. That's what it is. Dunamis. According to his glorious dynamite, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Hold on here, Pastor. I liked all that other stuff you said about the pipe, the might, and the love and the power. All that's good. But now you're getting into two things that don't make a lot of sense. Endurance and patience, not some of my greatest virtues. Well, you know, endurance is the part that allows you to deal with difficult things. Patience is the part that allows you to deal with difficult people. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you might. I'm going to give you strength to deal with difficult situations and difficult people. And giving, this is what I want to see in you, joyful thanks to the Father. If you're dealing with difficult people and difficult situations, and the joy of the Lord is within you and is your strength and is welling up and flowing from you, the people around you are going to see the Christ in you. It says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. God gave us the place that we have in the family. He's qualified us. Let me check him out. Yep, Bob's good. Y'all, I want you to know, he's been approved. You've seen all the things that come out from these assembly lines, and they have the stamp of the guy who checked them. You even get your underwear and you can look inside, inspected by inspector number 12, you know. It's approved. He's saying, I've qualified you. I've inspected you, and you are to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And then he talks about light and darkness. Go to this next set. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Oh, those two things, dominion of darkness. That within itself paints a picture that's too good. Right? Because we get the idea that this... the oppressiveness. The darkness just hangs over everything. And he said, I have plucked you out from that. I've delivered you from it. And brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In whom we, me and you, have redemption and forgiveness of sins. What a powerful, powerful prayer. What a powerful greeting Paul gives to these people at Colossae. It's important for us to know what Paul is saying to these people is, your life by yourself is not worth living. Without Jesus, you lack the essential elements that bring peace, love, joy, and faith to your world. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are given the knowledge of the will of God, and when you are doing the will of God, it brings all of these other things into perspective. And life now has purpose. Do you know that your life has purpose? Maybe it doesn't look like it's got purpose to some other people, but you know your life has purpose. You know that your life has been set apart by God for this specific purpose. At this moment, this specific thing that you're doing in your world? Or do you not know the will of God? Or have you not been obedient to the will of God so that you are walking right there, practicing the presence of Christ? Bow your heads with me just a moment. Not going to extend it long because I've already just passed 12 o'clock. And I want to ask if there's anybody here who would say, Pastor, I know I am not in the middle of the will of God. I know that I am not walking where God wants me to walk. I'm freely admitting that to you. Would you pray for me this week? Because I want to walk in the center of God's will. Could I see your hand? I see. 3, 4, 5. Okay. 6. Let me just ask you to do this with me this week. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would show you his will. And I'm going to pray that you would respond to the will of Christ as he reveals in you and to you the things that he has designed for you to do. But it's up to you. It's up to each of us as to whether we will live in and obey the Spirit and the voice of God in our lives. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us life. Thank you for the newness of our relationship with you and with one another. Thank you for the fruit that you bear in us. I pray that your Holy Spirit may take us and guard us and guide us this week. For the ones who raise their hands, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with them and that you would reveal to them the love, the purpose, the blessings that you have in store for them. And for those that did not raise their hand but may have heard your voice today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would, in a real and personal and special way, open up doors so that they might understand what you have called them to and how you desire them to know that they are walking daily in the presence of the Most High God. Now, Lord, take us from this place, but not from your presence. May your Holy Spirit bless us and unctionize us and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Shake hands with your neighbor. Tell him you're glad to see him this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.